I'm going to ask you now, if you will, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 22. We are working our way together through the book of Isaiah. And we're getting there. We're getting close to the end of the book of Isaiah. This morning we come to chapter 60, and we want to consider together, how should a Christian live in these troubled times? Again, our text this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 60, beginning with verse 1. This is God's word. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you, for in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I've had mercy on you. Your gates shall be opened continually. Day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations, you shall nurse at the breast of kings, and you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold, and instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask now that the light of your word, the light of your truth, the light of the countenance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ might shine on us this day, Lord. Shine on us that we might shine for you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How should a Christian live in these troubled times. Last week, we talked about what happens when a society or a culture moves away from God. We saw when a nation, when a country, when a whole people as a group, as a whole, a civilization moves away from God, when a society leaves God behind, as it were. We shouldn't be surprised that things like civility and kindness and gentleness and law and order, these things get left behind as well. I mentioned last week, you don't have to be a Christian to be virtuous. You don't have to be a believer to be kind and gentle and hardworking. But when we as a society, not just individuals, but when we as a nation, when we as a culture move away from God, when we as a whole leave God behind, then we shouldn't be surprised with things like civility and kindness, self-control, a work ethic, family values. We shouldn't be surprised that these other virtues and blessings get left behind as well. We are living today in what's called a post-Christian society, when having left God behind, we're discovering that we've also left behind so many of these virtues, these blessings that we value so much. We've left behind so many of these blessings and virtues that we have long associated with God Himself. And we find ourselves living in a time of great anger and discord and hostility and accusation, a time of division, a time of racism, a time of bigotry and prejudice, a time of violence and disorder. And what are we to do? How should God's people live in such dark and troubled times? I want to encourage you this morning to arise and shine, for the Lord will shine upon you. Look with me at our text this morning, beginning with verse 1. Isaiah says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Isaiah says, people of God, rise up and shine. Arise and shine. Much like Jesus said at the Sermon on the Mount, He says, you don't take a lamp and put it under a bushel, but rather you put it up on a lampstand for all the people to see. He says, likewise, let your light so shine that people see your good works and give glory to the Father who's in heaven. We read this morning in our call to worship from the book of Daniel that those who are wise will shine like the lights in the sky. And those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. Isaiah says, people of God, arise and shine. In dark times, God calls His people to shine. Now, this is especially striking in light of what we saw in the previous chapter. Because in chapter 59, Isaiah did not mince words. He didn't hold back. He was brutally honest. He said that ancient Israel was going through dark times. Chapter 59, he said, our sins have separated us from God. And he didn't just mean individual people, but he says as a nation, as a society, as a culture, our sins had separated us from God. And so it was a dark time in ancient Israel. Isaiah went so far as to say that we grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. A vivid way of depicting the hopelessness of man as we grope for answers apart from God. Isaiah does not pull any punches. He doesn't sugarcoat things at all. He tells us that ancient Israel was going through dark, dark times, and that makes it all the more surprising when he tells us this morning to rise and shine. Because given the things that Isaiah described in the previous chapter, we would expect him to say, weep, moan, and wail. We would expect Isaiah to say, put ashes on your forehead and cover yourself in sackcloth and beat your breast and weep and moan and wail. And certainly there is a time and a place for that. If you can watch the scenes that have been unfolding in the news, the violence that sometimes people suffer at the hands of the police, and other times violence being done to police. If you can watch these scenes as they're unfolding and not be even a little bit moved, surely something is wrong with you. There's a time and a place to grieve and to weep at the senseless violating, violence, the rioting, the danger and the tumult and the hurt and the grief and the loss of life. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to take you in my arms as a hen would take her chicks under her wings, but you would not let me." Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and there is a time and place for us to grieve and to mourn what is happening in our culture today. The violence, the disorder, the loss of life, the suffering, the grief. Which makes it all the more surprising when Isaiah says, "Arise and shine." In dark times, God calls his people to shine. There's a delicate balance between personal freedom and law and order. And we have to be willing to give up at least a little bit of our personal freedom in order to live in society. We can't just do whatever we want. We have to sacrifice a little bit of our personal freedoms in order to get along with other people. But it's a delicate balance, because you don't want to surrender all your freedoms. It's a delicate balance. And sometimes when that balance is lost, when the axis turns too far in one direction or the other, for example, sometimes we push this idea of personal freedom to an extreme, to the point of autonomy, when all that matters is me and my own personal rights. We push things so far that I'm not willing to surrender one iota of freedom for anybody else. All that matters is me. And sometimes we push too far in that direction, and it can be liberal or it can be conservative. It can be a man who says, "I want to believe that I'm a woman trapped in a man's body," and he can push that and demand that right to an extreme, to all exclusion of all other thoughts of society. Or it can be someone very conservative who says, "Why can't I have my own Sherman tank in my own backyard?" Whether you're conservative or liberal, we can take this idea of personal rights and freedom and push that to an unhealthy extreme. Or it can go the other way, where law and order becomes government overreach, where it becomes excessive bureaucracy, where it becomes red tape, where it becomes a government pushing an agenda, where it becomes riot gear and oppression and totalitarianism and a police state. Freedom and law and order is a delicate balance, and when it begins to tip too far in one way or the other, we get the divisions we're beginning to see today, and we get chaos. Or to put another way, every healthy society has to balance both the conservative and the progressive element. To be conservative is to say, there's good things in life, there's good things in our society, there's good things I've learned to value, and we want to hold on to these things, and we want to conserve them. We want to conserve those rights and freedoms that our forefathers fought for. To be conservative says there's good things that we want to hold on to. To be progressive is to say, there's lots of problems in our world. We're not perfect, and change needs to happen. There's things that need to be fixed. Surely we can agree on both of those things. Surely we can agree that there's so many good things in our society that we should treasure, that we should hold on to. We want to stand on the shoulders of the generations that came before. Surely we can agree there's many good things in our society, especially in our country, so many freedoms and privileges that many people in other parts of the world don't enjoy. Surely we can agree there's much that we want to hold on to and conserve. But surely we can also agree there's much in our society that needs to change. There's much that's unjust. There's much that's unfair. There's much that's broken. Surely we can agree that there's much room for growth and need for improvement. Surely we can agree with all of that. And yet, when change happens too quickly or too slowly, when one side or the other pushes too far, sometimes the progressive side pushes too much and wants too much too fast, or sometimes the conservative side digs in its heels and says, "We will not change anything at all. In fact, we want to go backwards and we want to go back to the 1950s. When either side, we get out of balance, then we have division and we have chaos. A healthy civilization balances both the conservative and progressive element so that a healthy society changes gradually but consistently. so that change is gradual, but it's steady and it's reliable. So that we're building on the good things of the past while we're fixing and changing the problems of the past. A healthy society changes consistently and reliably, but gradually and slowly. But when one side or the other goes to an extreme, then we lose that balance and we have this radical division. We have the hostility and we have the chaos and the problems. And Isaiah says there's another way. Because whether you're conservative or progressive, the tendency is to wring our hands and weep and moan and wail. Oh, young people these days. Oh, what's wrong with our society? Everything is changing too much, too fast. Or, oh, everything is so unjust and so unfair. Whether you're conservative or progressive, the tendency is to go to weeping and moaning and despair. What we saw last week, anger and sorrow, bitterness and grief. Remember, Isaiah said, we growl like bears, we get angry, and then we moan like doves. But there's a better way that Isaiah describes in our passage this morning. He says, people of God, rise. Arise and shine. If there's one thing I can impress upon you, not just this morning, but for the foreseeable future, if there's one thing I could impress upon you for the next 50 years, it's that in dark times, God calls his people to shine. Okay, leave your hand wringing to somebody else. There will always be people who are angry. There will always be people who despair. Leave that to others. In dark times, God calls his people to shine. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Don't define yourself by mere narrow political categories. Don't allow society to put you in a box. Don't limit yourself to simplistic slogans. But instead, arise and reflect the multifaceted glory of Jesus Christ. Isaiah says, arise, people of God, and shine. Don't confuse our country with God's kingdom. Now, I love our country. I'm very thankful for it. There's nowhere I'd rather grow up. And yet, we don't want to confuse our country with God's kingdom. Isaiah says, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. That's surprising given the previous chapter. He's been describing how dark things had become. How he says our sins have separated us from God and we grope for the wall like the blind. How can he then tell us rise and shine? Well, in the previous chapter, he was talking about Israel as a country, as a nation. Don't confuse our country with God's kingdom. Previously, he was talking about Israel as a nation. Now he's turning to believers as God's kingdom. This is, at the very least, looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Israel as a nation did not welcome him. Israel as a nation did not receive him. Israel as a nation did not honor him and accept him. And just as Jesus predicted, as a nation, Israel fell. And of course, Jerusalem fell into the Romans in 70 AD. But even as the nation or the country fell, as Jewish and non-Jewish people came to Jesus, while the nation fell, the kingdom rose. Okay? Don't confuse our country with God's kingdom. As much as we love our country and we want to serve our country, don't confuse our country with God's kingdom. Our country, as much as we love it, is part of the world. The world is not just other countries. The world isn't just out there. Our country is part of the world, and the world we live in is dark. Isaiah says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth. It wasn't just ancient Israel that was dark. The whole earth was dark. He says, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness, the peoples, that word there again, peoples mean all the peoples, the tribes of the world, it's all dark. And the problem was not just limited to ancient Israel. And as we saw last week, God's promise is as wide and broad as the problem. If the promise was just ancient Israel, then the promise would just be for ancient Israel. But because the problem was all the nations of the world, the promise is just as wide and broad. He says, behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you. Here we see the distinction between Israel as a nation and God's people as his kingdom. The world we live in is dark, but his glory will be seen upon you. And as you shine, people will be drawn to you, and the tide will begin to turn. Verse 3, Isaiah says, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. This is not youthful optimism. This is not utopianism. Isaiah has been more than honest. He's been more than realistic. He says, darkness shall cover the earth. He understands how bad things are. But he says, but as you stand out, as you rise above the narrow categories of this society, as you shine in the darkness, as society gets dark, and as you shine that much brighter, he says, people will be drawn to God because they'll be drawn to you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. What he's saying is that though darkness would cover the earth, as you shine, people will be drawn to you, and the tide will turn. Now, we know that in one sense, the Gospel of John tells us, men love the darkness because their deeds are evil. There's a sense in which men hate the light. And as you shine for Jesus, there will be some who resent it. There will be some who oppose it. But as society gets dark, there will be many who will be attracted to the light. Because you don't fit in these narrow categories. You're not like what I thought Christians were like. You're reflecting more the multifaceted glory of Jesus. And people will be drawn to that because you're not in these extremes. You're reasonable. You're able to communicate and listen. You understand the different concerns on different sides. And people will be attracted to that. I'm reminded of Rosaria Butterfield, who was a very outspoken liberal lesbian English professor who wrote a letter in the local newspaper criticizing the Promise Keeper movement, and she received a lot of mail in response, and she divided up into two stacks. There was what you might call hate mail that just zealously opposed everything she said and represented. And then there were those who supported her and her stand for homosexual rights and so on. And so she divided everything into two stacks. And the one stack, of course, she just took and threw it in the garbage. But she said there was this one letter, and she couldn't decide what stack to put it in. Because on the one hand, it was a letter that did not agree with her position. It didn't agree with her position on homosexuality. And yet she couldn't qualify it as hate mail. And so she couldn't decide what stack to put it in. She said she actually threw it away more than once, but she kept getting it out of the garbage. It was a letter from a Reformed Presbyterian pastor. And that letter was the beginning of a long journey. And eventually she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ herself. As you shine for Jesus, as you refuse to be identified by these narrow and inadequate political identities, you refuse to limit your thinking to simplistic slogans, people will be attracted to that. God will bring people to himself and their gifts to his glory. Isaiah does the same thing in this chapter, which he did in the previous chapter, and that is he basically summarizes everything he wants to say in the first few verses. He did the same thing last week. You could say that verses 1 to 3 are like a suitcase. It's like a trunk. And Isaiah tells us what's in the trunk. He says, listen, as you shine for Jesus Christ, people will be attracted to that. In verses 1 to 3, he basically gives us the whole message of the chapter. And then, in the rest of the verses, he simply opens up the trunk and begins to pull out one thing after another as examples, as illustrations of what he's just said. So just like last week, we've got a long chapter. We can't spend a lot of time on each verse, but we'll just go through the rest of the chapter quickly to see how the rest of the verses illustrate what we've already seen, that as you shine for Jesus Christ in a dark world, people will be drawn to the Lord because they'll be drawn to you. Verse 4, lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Perhaps a description of the Jewish people being brought back from Babylon. And then he says, you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult. You think of Moses when he would go into the tabernacle and he would meet with God, and when he returned, his face would be radiant. He's returning from the presence of God and his face is shining. Likewise, God says, you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. Now, perhaps that's the treasures of the sea, or perhaps it simply means the treasures of the nations that are coming to you by ship over the waters, because he goes on to say, the wealth of the nations shall come to you. But his point is that as you shine for Jesus Christ, God will bring people to himself and their gifts to his glory. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Some people see in this passage a foreshadowing of the wise men who came to honor and recognize the birth of the Christ child. You think about it, that when Christ was born, Israel as a nation hardly recognized the birth, except for King Herod, who wanted to have Jesus put to death. As a nation, the nation of Israel hardly recognized the birth of Christ. But here are these wise men, these men of the East. The East, that's Persia, that's Babylon. Who are these kings, it's thought, who came and bowed down, bringing their frankincense, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Many have thought here Isaiah foresees the coming of these men from far off lands to worship Jesus. But the point is clear. He says, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The people of Kedar, believed to be the people of the Arabian Peninsula. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Clearly, the picture here is God bringing all kinds of people to himself and their gifts to his glory. Verse 4, lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. And then in verse 8, Isaiah says, who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? Isaiah is amazed. It's as if in this vision he sees people and nations coming to the Lord that he almost doesn't even recognize, nations that perhaps he'd never even heard of, lands that perhaps were even uninhabited in Isaiah's day. But he sees them coming to the Lord like flocks of doves. He says, who are these? All these people that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows. If you focus on the world, you will only see darkness. If you're a news junkie or you keep the television on all the time, or perhaps the television's not on, but the news is what's playing in your mind over and over and over. If you're a news junkie, you're focusing on not just the world, but what the world says about the world. What you're getting is the world's view of what the world thinks about the world. And so all you're going to see is darkness. If you focus on the things of the world, you'll only see darkness. Of course we want to be informed, but if that's your focus, you'll only see darkness. But if you will focus on the Lord, that is, if you keep your eyes on God, if you walk in the light, the psalmist says, in your light, Lord, we shall see light. If you walk in the light, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, and those who follow me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of men. If we walk in the light, if you focus in the people that God has put in your life, and you focus on shining your light for them and serving them and listening to them and loving them, if you're building bridges and showing grace and speaking truth in love, you'll be amazed at what the Lord will do. That's the picture here, having described how hopelessly dark society was. And again, Isaiah didn't hold back. Now, he has this amazement. He marvels. Who are these that fly like a cloud? Who are all these people like doves to their window? For the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. And the picture here is that as you walk in the light of the Lord, as you shine for Jesus, as Jesus shines for you, people will be attracted to the Lord because they'll be attracted to you. They'll see something in you that's different. You're not what I thought Christians were like. You're not like those people. You're not like those people. And people will be drawn to the Lord because they're drawn to you. They'll be drawn to your witness, to your testimony. God says, because God has made you beautiful. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and your kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I've had mercy on you. Your gates shall be opened continually, day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. In the ancient world, you kept your gates closed at night to protect yourself from enemy invasion. But in this image, the gates of the city have to be open all the time, day and night, because so many different nations are coming not to invade, not to wage war, but they're coming to worship. They're coming to join the people of God. They're coming for fellowship. They're coming to unite. The picture here is of God bringing many to himself. Verse 12, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. The idea here that the gifts of all the lands and nations are being turned to serve us in worship of the Lord. He says, I'll make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you. And all who despise you shall bow down at your feet. There are those who hate the light. There are those who resent you for what you represent. And yet, he says, the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you. He says, they shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. That is when, as you reflect the glory of Jesus Christ, as you refuse to be put in these inadequate categories, but instead you show truth and grace, people would be won over. Even at times, the people who first resisted you or their relatives or their sons, the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you. As you focus on the Lord, as you walk in the light, you will be amazed at what the Lord will do to you. And so Isaiah says this morning, people of God, arise and shine, for the Lord will shine upon you. Verse 15, whereas you've been forsaken and hated with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. Nations rise and fall. That's what he's describing here. He says, you've been forsaken and hated with no one passing through. That's Jerusalem. That's the ancient city of Jerusalem. It happens. Nations rise and fall. In fact, he said earlier in verse 12, the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. But the kingdom of God is a joy from age to age. One reason I enjoy hymns so much, contemporary songs can be wonderful, and they certainly have their place, but one thing I appreciate about hymns is they are not just songs written by 21st century American Christians, but rather when we sing hymns, we are singing hymns that have been written and sung by God's people from different countries and different civilizations and different centuries. The kingdom of God is not just a fad. Our world changes what they believe is true. Every few years there's a new emphasis. There's a new concern. There's a new passion. And what was acceptable 10 years ago isn't acceptable anymore. But the kingdom of God is different. God says, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. And you'll know the Lord is your Savior. He says, you shall suck the milk of nations. You shall nurse at the breast of kings, and you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. When we focus on the world, we wonder, where's God? We wonder why God isn't doing more. I think that's why in the previous chapter, Isaiah had to say, look, the Lord's arm is not too short to save. It's not that his ears are dull and he can't hear. Because when we focus on the world, we wonder, where is God? Why isn't God doing something? When we focus on the world, we become filled with doubts and questions and worries and concerns. Again, because we're not just looking at the world, but we're looking at what the world says about what the world thinks, about what the world is going through. We're not looking at the world through God's eyes, but what the world says, the world thinks about what the world is going through. But when you focus on the Lord and the light of his word and what God says is true, when you walk in his word, when you walk in his presence, when you're focusing on the people that God has put in your life and you're seeking to shine for them, when you're seeking to be a blessing and you're ministering to others, you're going to see God at work. You're going to see answers to prayer. You're going to see growth and progress and grace, and you won't have any doubts. You'll know without a shadow of doubt he's your Savior, because you'll see him at work. That's what he says. You'll know that I, the Lord, am your Savior. There will always be people who will wring their hands and worry and complain. Leave that for others. As you walk in the light of God's word, if you walk in the light of his presence, you will see God at work in your life, and you won't have any doubts that the Lord is your God. Everything in the kingdom of God is better. Sometimes as the church, we fear that we're missing out. We feel like what really matters is what's going on out there. That's what's really important. That's what everybody's talking about. That's what everybody's thinking about. But God reminds us this morning that everything in the kingdom of God is better. Verse 17, instead of bronze, I'll bring gold. And instead of iron, I'll bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. Here, God is describing the kingdom of God. And he's saying everything about the kingdom of God is better than the world. Why are we so obsessed about the world? Not that we shouldn't care. Not that we shouldn't be concerned. Not that we shouldn't help advocate good, positive change. Not that we shouldn't weep and mourn and grieve. After all, we're called to be light in the world. And yet, keep in mind, the only way we can be light in this world is by keeping in mind that the kingdom of God is better than this world in every way. God says, instead of giving you bronze, I'm going to give you gold. Instead of iron, I'm going to bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. In other words, he's saying that in every possible way, the kingdom of God is better than what the world has to offer. Because life in this world is bondage and slavery. And just what Jesus says. He says sin is slavery. We become enslaved by our own desires, our impulses. We can't help ourselves. We can't stop worrying. We can't stop being angry or impatient. We become addicted to drink or to some other things. And we just can't help ourselves. Perhaps he's describing life in Babylon. He mentions overseers and taskmasters. That is, when the people would be taken off to Babylon, they would have people watching over them, overseers and taskmasters to crack the whip and to make them keep working. It would be just like Egypt. It would be the bondage of Egypt all over again. That's life in the world. In the world, life is bondage and slavery. We're enslaved to what other people think, and all our fears and our anxieties and our impatience. But in the kingdom of God, the Lord governs you with righteousness and peace. He says, I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. He said, as opposed to life in the world with the taskmasters and the overseers driving you onward, so that nothing is ever enough and you're never quite to have enough to be happy. And when you finally get that, that doesn't make you happy either. He says, in the kingdom of God, it's so different. He says, I'll make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. What he's saying is that God governs you with righteousness and peace. And so, whereas in the world, you're not happy unless you have one more thing, and even that doesn't make you happy, in the kingdom of God, you can be happy even without it. Because God leads you and governs you with righteousness and peace. Everything in the kingdom of God is better. Salvation and praise will keep you safe. He says, violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Again, in the ancient world, the walls were necessary to keep out the enemy. The gates had to be closed to keep out a violent attack. But here he says, you're going to call your walls salvation. And you're going to call your gates praise. And I think what he's saying is in the kingdom of God, you protect yourself from the anger and the despair. From the bitterness and from the hopeless grief. He says you protect yourself with salvation. You'll call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Salvation and praise keep you safe. Keep you safe from the unhealthy extremes, the division, the impatience, the futility. Salvation and praise will keep you safe. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. The sun shall no more be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. What he's saying here is that you can be radiant in spite of your circumstances. I think that's what he means when he says your days of mourning shall be ended. He's not saying there's never a time for grief or sorrow or mourning. But what he's saying is that when the Lord shines on you, you can be radiant in spite of your circumstances. When Moses led the people of Israel, those were often dark times. The people were often murmuring and complaining and threatening to rebel. And yet, whatever was going on around them, whenever Moses went into the tabernacle and he spent time with the Lord, whenever he came out, his face was radiant. And in the same way, Isaiah is saying, as you walk in the light, as the Lord shines on you, your face will be radiant. Your heart will thrill and exult, and you will shine even in dark times. Apostle Paul says the light of the gospel, the glory of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ. Your face can be radiant because the face of Jesus Christ is radiant. And you can smile because the Lord Jesus Christ smiles on you. For the last few months, Isaiah has been describing the servant of the Lord and how the servant would come and he would act wisely. He would fulfill the law. He would walk in all the paths of God's commandments. He would meet all the conditions of the covenant. And then he would go to the cross. Isaiah calls him the suffering servant. And he who lives in perfect eternal fellowship with the Father. How many times did God the Father look down on Jesus and say, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And yet this Jesus who would live a perfect life on our behalf, a perfect life for us, then would go to the cross and die that perfect death for us. And as he hung on that cross, it's as if God the Father turned his face away. And the day grew dark. As the sins of the world were placed on his shoulders, God the Father, for that moment, did not smile on his son Jesus, but he turned his face away, and Jesus bore the wrath of God. He bore the punishment we deserved. As Isaiah said earlier, our sins separate us from God. And so on the cross, Christ was separated from the Father on our behalf so that we would never have to be separated from him. And God the Father turned his face from his son so he might never need to turn his face from you. And because of Jesus Christ, when you turn to Jesus, God the Father smiles on you and his face is radiant. What Isaiah is telling us this morning is that even in dark times, the Lord is building his kingdom. And it begins with the king. Jesus gives us his righteousness, that even as our sins are placed on him, so his righteousness is placed on us. Even as he takes the blame for our sin, so we are credited with his righteousness. When God looks on us, it's as if he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us his righteousness. He declares it. And then he teaches us to be righteous. He changes us. And that's what Isaiah is describing in verse 21. He says, your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands. God says, this is what I'm doing. I am going to shine on my people so that my people can shine in the world for me. This is what God is doing. Jesus gives us his righteousness, and then he teaches us to be righteous. He pardons us, he forgives us, he blesses us, he grows us, he changes us, and he uses you. Why? So that you can shine for him in the world for his glory. He says, your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. That is, God the Father will shine on you so that you can shine in the world for him. That's the promise. That's the promise for all those who turn to the Lord, all those who turn to Jesus. Isaiah says, we've all turned away. We've all separated ourselves from God, but if we but turn back, you turn to the Lord Jesus, he'll pardon you, he'll forgive you, he'll declare you righteous, and he will smile on you, and he'll shine on you that you might shine for him in the world today. And this is how he concludes. He says, the least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a nation. What he's saying is that as God shines on you, he's talking about your witness. He's talking about your testimony. He's talking about your influence. As you shine the glory of God in the lives of the people that you know, as you witness for him, as you show compassion, as you're a bridge builder, as you reach out to people, as you listen to people, as you show grace and understanding, as you get to know and understand and sympathize people, as you speak the truth in love, he says, I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to bless your influence. He says, the least one shall become a clan and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. God says, I'm doing it. I'm building my kingdom. I am shining on you so that you can shine in the world, and I'm going to use it to grow the kingdom of God even in these dark days. Even in dark times, God calls his people to shine. And so people of God, rise. Arise, arise and shine, for the Lord will shine upon you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that even in difficult and troubling times, we can turn to you and your truth, the illuminating work of your Spirit, the illuminating power of your word. We thank you, Lord, that here we have answers, encouragement, hope, grace, blessing, Lord, and promises. Shine on us, Lord, that we might shine for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.